Chris is back once again.
Back again.
Thank you again for filling in for Amy.
Happy to do it.
How are you doing? What's going on with you?
I'm doing very well, thank you for asking.
Yeah.
What's going on with me?
Yeah. Anything you want to share?
No, you know. Trying to think about the things to get ready for our son's graduation. I'm very happy about that. Very excited.
Yeah.
It was just yesterday he was born.
I know. That little peanut. Anything else?
No. How about yourself?
No, everything's good.
Okay. Something I hear, and I can't quote any portion of the Bible where it says it, but I'm sure it's in there more than once, I would assume. But it says you're supposed to fear God. I've heard that brought up on occasion. Maybe it's just I'm tuned in to hear it, and that's why I think I hear it often. Maybe you can expand on that, but I don't fear God. Does that mean I don't really understand God? Because the God that I pray to, I don't fear. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Without looking anything up or getting deeper into it, I would say that maybe that means you should fear him if you are not maybe following his word or just continually openly defying him.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Okay.
Like, I think for believers, no. There's no, you shouldn't fear.
Okay. That makes some sense. That makes a lot more sense. I thought it was more of this reverence, this, like, you're going to love me and fear me simultaneously.
I don't think so.
And it's how I've always taken it. And I'm like, well, maybe I'm confused in my understanding.
I don't think so. That's a really good question. Let's look this up. Let's see what if we're on the right page. Here's what this says. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. For the believer, the fear of God is something much different. The believer's fear is reverence of God. They cite Hebrews 12, 28, and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This reverence and awe are exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender to the Creator of the universe. Proverbs 1:7 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Until we understand who God is and develop a reverential fear of him, we cannot have true wisdom. True wisdom comes only from understanding who God is and that he is holy, just, and righteous. Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." Here, the fear of God is the basis for our walking in his ways, serving him, and yes, loving him. Some redefine the fear of God for believers to respecting him. While respect is definitely included in the concept of fearing God, there is more to it than that. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin, even in the life of a believer. Hebrews 12:5 describes God's discipline of the believer. While it is done in love, it is still a fearful thing. When we were children, our fear of discipline from our parents no doubt prevented some evil actions on our part. The same should be true in our relationship with God. We should fear his discipline and therefore seek to live our lives in a way that pleases him. Believers are not to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of him. We have his promise that nothing can separate us from his love. We have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Fearing God means having a reverence for him that greatly impacts the way we live. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. That was a lot of good information right there.
Well, there you go.
No, did that help? Does that make more sense?
Absolutely did. Thank you.
Sure. Well, let's start in prayer. Lord, open our hearts, spiritual eyes, and ears to hear and understand your word through this Bible study. Please guide our conversation. Protect us from the evil one who wants to distract and interrupt us. Be with those who are hurting. Let them know you are right beside them, Lord, guiding them through their trials. Wrap them in your love and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, everyone sit back and relax for this one because we have a lot of information for this session. We are going to be going over Daniel chapters 1 through 3 and Jeremiah chapters 7 through 10. Let's recap 2 Kings 23 and 24 and then also the Jeremiah chapters that we went over last session. King Josiah died in battle. Eventually, Josiah's son Jehoiakim became king, but was essentially a puppet ruler for Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And what was a puppet ruler called?
A vassal state.
Vassal state. That's a great term.
Vassal.
Mm-hmm. The Lord, through Jeremiah, told the people of Judah to listen to the prophets, and Baruch wrote down all the prophecies Jeremiah recited to him and read them in front of a large crowd at the temple. The officials were not pleased. Anything you want to add to that?
No.
Let's start Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem. And could you please read Daniel 1, verse 1, please?
During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it.
Thank you. And the note for there for that section says, Nebuchadnezzar, the supreme leader of Babylon, was feared throughout the world. When he invaded a country, defeat was certain. After victory, the Babylonians usually took the most talented and useful people back to Babylon, and left only the poor behind to take whatever land they wanted and to live peacefully there. This system fostered great loyalty from conquered lands. It ensured a steady supply of wise and talented people for civil service. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 21, Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Oh, and then if you could read verses 4 and 5, please. This is what he wanted his staff to do, or to be.
Okay, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are all well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge of good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service.
Thank you. And the note, the common language of Babylon was Aramaic, while the language of scholarship included the ancient and complicated Babylonian language. The academic program would have included mathematics, astronomy, history, science, and magic. These young men demonstrated not only aptitude, but also discipline. This character trait, combined with integrity, served them well in their new culture. So Nebuchadnezzar was kind of pulling out the cream, what he felt was the cream of the crop, so then he could train them and add them to his service. Now, four of the men that King Nebuchadnezzar brought over, he changed their names. And when I heard this for the first time, I tripped out. Okay, so Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. Mishael was renamed Meshach. And Azariah was renamed Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm like, what? Because I only knew that from the Beastie Boys song. That's how ignorant I was.
All right.
You don't know the Beastie Boys song?
No, sing it for me.
I'm not going to sing it. But it's from Paul's Boutique.
Yes. I never listened to the Beastie Boys. Just never listened to them.
Why?
There was better music. The Eagles, Pink Floyd.
You were listening to that during, like, all that era?
Yeah.
I didn't realize you're such a cultured man.
Duran Duran.
You were listening to Duran Duran when the Beastie Boys were popular?
Sure.
Okay. So that was a little past their prime.
Past whose prime? Beasties?
No, Duran Duran.
They've never been past their prime.
Ever?
Nope.
Even in 2024?
No, they're just hitting their peak.
They're hitting their stride right now?
They're hitting their stride. I don't know what you're laughing about.
After 40 years? Good for them.
I'm telling you.
The names were changed. This was how the king attempted to change the religious loyalty of these young men from Judah's God to Babylon's gods, because there were multiple. Even though Daniel was afraid of punishment, he did not want to eat the food provided by the king. He asked their attendant to let them eat a diet of water and vegetables for 10 days instead. They looked healthier and more nourished than the others after that time. They were allowed to remain on that diet. So they didn't want to conform. You know, they wanted to stick by what the Lord had taught them. And there's a couple notes. It is easier to resist temptation if you have thought through your convictions before the temptation arises. Daniel and his friends made their decision to be faithful to the laws of God before they were faced with the king's delicacies. So they did not hesitate to stick with their convictions. We will get into trouble if we have not previously decided where to draw the line. Before such situations arise, decide on your commitments and what you will do. Then when temptation comes, you will be ready to say no. Another note from that section says the Babylonians were trying to change their thinking by giving them a Babylonian education, their loyalty by changing their names, and their lifestyle by changing their diet. Without compromising, Daniel found a way to live by God's standards in a culture that did not honor God. Wisely choosing to negotiate rather than to rebel, Daniel suggested an experimental 10-day diet of vegetables and water instead of the royal foods and wine the king offered. Without compromising, Daniel quickly thought of a practical, creative solution that saved his life and the lives of his companions. As God's people, we may adjust to our culture as long as we do not compromise God's laws. And could you please read verse 17, please?
God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams.
Thank you. The note for there says Daniel and his friends learned all they could about their new culture so they could do their work with excellence. But while they learned, they maintained steadfast allegiance to God, and God gave them skill and wisdom. Culture need not be God's enemy. If it does not violate his commands, it can aid in accomplishing his purpose. We who follow God are free to be competent leaders in our culture, but we are required to pledge our allegiance to God first. And could you please read verse 20?
Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom.
Thank you. And then there's a couple more notes for this section. Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel and his friends on his staff of advisors. This staff included many magicians and enchanters. These were astrologers who claimed to be able to tell the future through occult practices. They were masters at communicating their message so that it sounded authoritative, as though it came directly from their gods. In addition to knowledge, Daniel and his three friends had wisdom and understanding given to them by God. Thus, the king was far more pleased with them than with his magicians and enchanters. As we serve others, we must not merely pretend to have God's wisdom. Our wisdom will be genuine when we are rightly related to God. And then finally, Daniel was one of the first captives taken to Babylon, and he lived to see the first exiles return to Jerusalem in 538 BC. Throughout this time, Daniel honored God, and God honored him. While serving as an advisor to the kings of Babylon, Daniel was God's spokesman to the Babylonian Empire. Babylon was a wicked nation, but it would have been much worse without Daniel's influence. Anything for there?
No.
Okay, Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. King Nebuchadnezzar called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to interpret the disturbing dreams he recently experienced. All of them felt it was an impossible demand, so the king ordered for all the wise men to be executed, including Daniel and his friends. Daniel asked the king to delay their execution so he could interpret the dream. And could you please read chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, please?
Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And the notes said, dreams were considered to be messages from the gods, and the astrologers were expected to interpret them. Usually the astrologers could give some sort of interpretation as long as they knew what the dream was about. But this time Nebuchadnezzar demanded to be told the dream also. God sent a series of dreams to Nebuchadnezzar with prophetic messages that could be revealed and understood only by a servant of God. And then the last note in this section, when the king gave Daniel time to find the answer, Daniel found his three friends and they prayed. When you find yourself in a tight spot, share your needs with trusted friends who also believe in God's power. Prayer is more effective than panic. Panic confirms your hopelessness. Prayer confirms your hope in God. Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 45, Daniel interprets the dream. And here Daniel is brought to the king to interpret the dream. And if you could please read verses 29 and 30, please.
While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart.
Thank you. Daniel shared his information regarding the king's dreams, and if you could read verses 36 through 38, please.
That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold.
Thank you. Daniel continued to explain the meaning behind the king's dreams. And there's a really neat insert in our Bible, Nebuchadnezzar's dream fulfilled. I will take a picture of it and put it on Facebook because it's pretty cool. One of the last notes here says, before Daniel told the king anything else, he gave credit to God, explaining that he did now know the dream through his own wisdom, but only because God revealed it. How easily we take credit for what God does through us. This robs God of the honor that he alone deserves. Instead, we should be like Daniel and point people to God so that we give him the glory. And could you please read verses 44 and 45, please?
During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain.
Thank you. And then the final note, the rock cut out of the mountain depicted God's kingdom, which would be ruled eternally by the Messiah, the King of Kings. The dream revealed Daniel's God as the power behind all earthly kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49, Nebuchadnezzar rewards Daniel. And can you please read verses 46 through 49?
Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all the wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court.
Thank you. And the note for there says, Nebuchadnezzar honored Daniel and Daniel's God. If Daniel had taken the credit himself, the king would have honored only Daniel. Because Daniel gave God the credit, the king honored both of them. Part of our mission in this world is to show unbelievers what God is like. We can do that by acts of love and compassion, and if we give God credit for our actions, they will want to know more about him. Give thanks to God for what he is doing in and through you. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. And could you please read verse 1?
King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
That's nuts. I wonder how long it takes to construct something like that out of gold.
Yeah.
The king wanted everyone to bow and worship to this gold statue. Those who disobeyed would be thrown into a blazing furnace. The note... In Babylon's religious culture, statues were frequently worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar hoped to use this huge image, 90 feet high by 9 feet wide, as a strategy to unite the nation and solidify his power by centralizing worship. This gold statue may have been inspired by his dream. Instead of having only a head of gold, however, it was gold from head to toe. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his kingdom to last forever. When he made the statue, Nebuchadnezzar showed that his devotion to Daniel's God was short-lived. He neither feared nor obeyed the God who was behind the dream. And then another note, it mentioned a blazing furnace. The blazing furnace was not a small oven for cooking dinner or heating a house. It was a huge industrial furnace that could have been used for baking bricks or smelting metals. The temperatures were hot enough to assure that no one could survive. The roaring flames could be seen leaping from its top opening, and a fiery blast killed the soldiers who went up to the large opening. Now, the king was furious when he learned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship the statue. They were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And if you could please read verses 17 and 18.
If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.
Thank you. And then moving into verses 19 through 30, the blazing furnace. Now, that's kind of a long section. Do you want me to read half of it, or did you want to read all of it?
No, you go for it.
You want me to read all of it?
Yeah.
Okay, so 19 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, The flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did." They replied, "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree: if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Now, getting into the notes, it was obvious to those watching that this fourth person was supernatural. We cannot be certain who the fourth man was. It could have been an angel or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In either case, God sent a heavenly visitor to accompany these faithful men during their time of great trial. Another one said, "God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a great victory of faith for the Jews in captivity. They were protected from harm, they were comforted in trial, God was glorified, and they were rewarded. Let us determine to be true to God no matter how difficult the pressure or punishment. God's protection transcends anything we could imagine." One of the last notes says, Nebuchadnezzar was not making a commitment here to serve the Hebrews' God alone. Instead, he was acknowledging that God is powerful, and he commanded his people not to speak against God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell the people to throw away all the other gods, but to add this one to the list. And the Bible does not mention where Daniel is in this story.
I was going to ask, why wasn't Daniel mentioned?
Yeah, it's a little curious, but it was about his three friends. We don't know where Daniel was. Anything for that section? It's an amazing story.
No, it is, and I've got nothing. You did a great job.
Now we're going to move into Jeremiah, and there was a paragraph before the scripture started in our Bible. The prophecies in this collection were probably given during the time between Babylon's first invasion of Judah in 605 BC and their second incursion in 597 BC. Jeremiah continued to warn the people and leaders of Judah about God's coming judgment on the nation, but they didn't want to hear this message. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, Jeremiah speaks at the temple. He spoke in front of the Lord's temple, letting the people know that God warned them to, quote, "stop their evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice," end quote. And then we have a few notes from this section. As this section opens, God sends Jeremiah to the temple gates to refute the false belief that God would not let harm come to the temple or to those who live near it. Jeremiah rebukes the people for their false and worthless religion, their idolatry, and the shameless behavior of the people and their leaders. Judah, he says, is ripe for judgment and exile. This happened during the reign of Jehoiakim, a puppet of Egypt. The nation, in shock over the death of Josiah, was going through a spiritual reversal that removed much of the good Josiah had done. The themes of this section are false religion, idolatry, and hypocrisy. Jeremiah was almost put to death for this sermon, but he was saved by the officials of Judah. And then the last note, the people followed a worship ritual but maintained a sinful lifestyle. It was religion without personal commitment to God. Attending church, taking communion, teaching church school, singing in the choir, all are empty exercises unless we are truly doing them for God. It is good to do these activities, not because we ought to do them for the church, but because we want to do them for God. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16 through 29, Judah's persistent idolatry. The Lord told Jeremiah, "Do not pray or weep for Judah any longer due to their persistent sinning." And could you please read verses 21 through 23?
This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourselves. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well.
And in the notes, God had set up a system of sacrifices to encourage the people to joyfully obey him. He required the people to make these sacrifices, not because the sacrifices themselves pleased him, but because they caused the people to recognize their sin and refocus on living for God. They faithfully made the sacrifices, but forgot the reason they were offering them, and thus they disobeyed God. Jeremiah reminded the people that unless they were prepared to obey God in all areas of life, acting out religious rituals was meaningless. And then the last note for this section, from the time of Moses to the end of the Old Testament period, God sent many prophets to Israel and Judah. No matter how bad the circumstances were, God always raised up a prophet to speak against their stubborn spiritual attitudes. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 through 8:3, the Valley of Slaughter. The Valley of Slaughter was where a mass number of rebellious Judeans would die, and the note for there said the shrines of Topheth, meaning fireplace, were set up in the valley of Ben Hinnom, where debris and rubbish from the city were thrown away. This altar was used to worship Moloch, a god who required child sacrifice. Their Valley of Sacrifice would become their Valley of Slaughter by the Babylonians. At the place where the people had killed their children in sinful idol worship, they themselves would be slaughtered. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 17, deception by false prophets. And could you please read verses 9 through 12?
These wise teachers will fall into the trap of their own foolishness, for they have rejected the word of the Lord. Are they so wise after all? I will give their wives to others and their farms to strangers. From the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. Yes, even my prophets and priests are like that. They are all frauds. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of these disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord.
Thank you.
Yep.
And then we didn't have any notes for there. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18 through 9:2, Jeremiah weeps for sinful Judah. And we just had a note for there. These words vividly portray Jeremiah's emotion as he watched his people reject God. He responded with anguish to a world dying in sin. We watch that same world still dying in sin, still rejecting God. But how often is our heart broken for our lost friends and neighbors, our lost world? Only when we have Jeremiah's kind of passionate concern will we be moved to help. We must begin by asking God to break our hearts for the world he loves. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3 through 16, judgment for disobedience. And could you please read verses 15 and 16, please?
So now, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Look, I will feed them with bitterness and give them poison to drink. I will scatter them around the world in places they and their ancestors never heard of. And even there I will chase them with the sword until I have destroyed them completely.
Thank you. And there's no notes for that section, so we will move on to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 17 through 26, weeping in Jerusalem. And could you please read verses 23 and 24?
This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should not boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Thank you. And the note for there says, people tend to admire three things about others, wisdom, power, and riches. But God puts a higher priority on knowing him personally and living a life that reflects his justice, righteousness, and love. What do you want people to admire most about you? Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, idolatry brings destruction. The note for there says, most people would like to know the future. Decisions would be easier, failures would be avoided, and successes would be assured. The people of Judah wanted to know the future too, and they tried to discern it through reading the signs in the sky. God made the earth and the heavens, including stars that people consult and worship. No one will discover the future in man-made charts of God's stars. But God, who promises to guide you, knows your future and will be with you all the way. He will not reveal your future to you, but he will walk with you as the future unfolds. Don't trust the stars, trust the one who made the stars. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, the coming destruction. And could you please read verses 20 and 21?
My home is gone, and no one is left to help me rebuild it. My children have been taken away, and I will never see them again. The shepherds of my people have lost their senses. They no longer seek wisdom from the Lord. Therefore, they fail completely, and their flocks are scattered.
Thank you. And we didn't have any notes for there, so we're going to move on to Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, Jeremiah's prayer. And if you could read just that, verses 23 through 25, please.
I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Do not correct me in anger, for I would die. Pour out your wrath on the nations that refuse to acknowledge you, on the peoples that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured your people, Israel. They have devoured and consumed them, making the land a desolate wilderness.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And then the one note we had for there was, God's ability to direct our lives is far superior to our ability. Sometimes we are afraid of God's power and plans because we know his power would easily crush us if he used it against us. Don't be afraid to let God correct your plans. He will give you wisdom if you are willing.
Very nice.
That's what I had. We actually got through that a lot quicker than I thought we would.
Oh, yeah.
That was an efficient talk. And then always remember that, you know, all of this is in the Old Testament is moving towards Jesus. It's all leading up to Jesus when we get to the New Testament. And then, of course, we have Easter at the end of the month. I don't think we're going to have any new episodes. We're not going to be meeting up again for another session until after Easter. So we just wanted to wish everyone a happy Easter.
Yes, happy Easter.
But let's give some information out. The email is basicbiblestudy19@gmail.com. Facebook is at My Basic Bible Study. There I will put pictures up, inserts from the Bible. It'll also show what the upcoming readings are, the current and upcoming readings. And the website is mybasicbiblestudy.com. You can find a lot of the podcast links on that page. Next time, we are going to continue in Jeremiah. So it'll be Jeremiah 11 through 18, 35 and 49. We're not jumping back and forth with the next session. We will remain in Jeremiah.
Very nice.
I don't know if you will be back for next session.
Why is that?
Well, Amy's grandbabies have all arrived, so she might be back next session.
Well, that's cool, but if she's not, I'm happy to throw my hat in the ring.
Thank you. That's very nice. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
So we hope everyone has a blessed Easter.
Yes.
And we will catch you next time.
Very good.